Good morning. It's a bit dreary outside, but the nice thing is that God's Word is not dreary. It's full of things that give us encouragement and hope. And I'd just like to encourage you to enjoy reading God's Word. The passage we're going to look at this morning is from Mark, and it's the latter part of the seventh chapter of Mark. It falls in between two miraculous events of great proportion, phenomenal proportion, you might say. Big event that preceded this was the feeding of the 5,000. The big event that was going to follow this passage was the feeding of the 4,000. Two distinct things. Some liberals have tried to say, oh, they're just the same thing. But that's not at all what Scripture says. Jesus himself is very detailed that these were two different things with two different supplies and two different distinct numbers. Huge numbers of people and their requirements for nutrition were met. But here in between these two great things were just thousands and thousands of people benefited and were touched by Christ. We have two specific individuals that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to focus on. And he has just gone through in the first 23 verses an interesting dialogue between these about what really matters to God in terms of spiritual purity. And he has had this discourse with his disciples. The Pharisees were making this accusation. Oh, the disciples are eating. You know, everybody's here looking for lunch, dinner, right, after a year. I hope you are. All right. And most of us wash our hands, but here they forgot, and or they didn't have it, whatever. They just went right to eating, and wow, was this an offense to the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because they were more concerned about the ritualistic, the note-by-note, the detail-by-detail ritualistic performance rather than the heart of God. These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. They had become legalistic in their view of things. And then Jesus explains that it's not what we eat, it's not what goes into the stomach that defiles a man, but it's from the condition of the heart. It's from the outflow of the heart. And verses 21 says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed all these nasty things. Evil. Verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus makes huge spiritual point here. It's the heart condition that he's more concerned with about than rather what you're eating or then, you know, are you washing your hands and following all the legalistic traditions. And basically, he declared that all foods, I made them, they're clean, go ahead and eat them. And here we come upon the specific account of two individuals. Now, Jesus, his ministry had been largely in the Galilee area. And so I'm going to look back at Matthew 4. And verses 23 through 25. And here's kind of a summary of what Jesus was about. He had just called his disciples. And he says, Jesus in verse 23, Matthew 5, 23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread. And another passage, spread immediately. It spread rapidly throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Word spread real fast. People were following him, and hence we heard of the 5,000 that were there. That was men, then the women and the children. So it's probably a good 15, 20,000 people there. God had compassion on them. And because of his compassion, he was willing to feed them, lest they faint going on their way. They were a great distance from home. Here we see some interesting things that took place. This was no ordinary man. This is no ordinary healer. This is no ordinary teacher. It says in Mark 1, in verse 22, that they were amazed. He was in Capernaum, his hometown area. And he preached on the Sabbath to the people. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And when he healed a demoniac, a man with an unclean spirit, a little later in that first chapter, the people were amazed and they debated among themselves saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Now, the Jewish people at that time were very circumspect about where they traveled. And those who wanted to be faithful to God or the religious people of the day, they didn't go even nearby into this area of the Decapolis, which was to the southeast of Galilee. Just maybe a day's walk or two for most of Galilee. They avoided it. Even though they're Jews living in Decapolis, they avoided it because there's a lot of paganism, a lot of Greek influence. So they would go out of their way. And up to the north in Sidon, again, there was a lot of Greek and Hellenistic influence. There were a few Jews apparently there, but most of the people, it was considered pagan territory. They didn't particularly, if they were religious people, didn't want to go up there. And yet here we see that Jesus has left his home area, Capernaum, Galilee, and he travels up the coast, up to the northwest, the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. There's two cities there, Tyre and Sidon, and they're not little villages. These are big cosmopolitan cities. Think of it like New York City or Philadelphia or Chicago. They were big. In fact, some of these were known for such great accomplishments in these cities. And yet, there was great need. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, he left this area, which he was very comfortable with in Galilee. And in Mark 7:24, Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet, he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile. And most of the time, any non-Jewish person in Jewish culture was referred to as a Gentile or a Greek. They just kind of gave it a generic. It's like go down south. If it's not a catfish, it's a trout. Right? That's the two species of fish they know. Everything else is it's either catfish or a trout. But here, this was a Greek area. He goes there, and this woman, upon hearing that he was there, seeks him out. And the woman was a Gentile or Greek of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. There's more to this picture. I'd like us to look at the perspective of Matthew when we turn over to Matthew 15, please. There's the parallel of this story. Mark gives more details overall, but in Matthew 15, we see a very fascinating insight In Matthew 15, verse 22, a Canaanite woman. Now, Canaanites, remember, this is pagan territory, Greek influence, but the past history was even worse. The worship of Baal, horrendous pagan worship that was there that the Lord battled with throughout the Old Testament, and there may have been some residue of it even in the New Testament time. And a Canaanite woman came out of that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." He did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away! Send her away! This woman, not a man, a woman, this woman is pestering us because she keeps shouting at us." She was shouting the same thing. "Have mercy on me, Lord. Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." She was persistent. That's the first thing I get here. Second, I see that here was a woman, Greek background, Canaanite background, not of the children of Israel. But she had learned something in the short time of Jesus' ministry. She had learned who he was, what he was capable of doing, and that he was able to show mercy to her and to her daughter's great need. So I would like to ask us this morning, what is our condition? What is your condition? What is my condition? This woman's condition was one of need. You know, many of us have been saved for many years, and sometimes we forget where we came from, what our background was. What's the only qualification to being saved? The only qualification is that you're a sinner. Every one of us. There's no exception. Nobody's better. In God's sight, we're all the same. So no man can boast. We are all in that same deep need. This woman knew who Jesus was. She recognized, she heard, she realized, hey, I can't get any help in my own territory, my own city. And these were advanced people considered in Tyre and Sidon. And there was nothing there that could satisfy her need, that could relieve her of this burden of knowing that her daughter was in constant distress. She needed someone who was able to help her. So that's the first perspective. In Matthew 9, there was a little window on this. If you look in Matthew 9, verses 27 through 29, Jesus went from there, and two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." An ordinary person, even if I had mercy on somebody, maybe I could do a little something nice for them, but I certainly couldn't heal them. The best physician of their day couldn't heal them. They came to Jesus, Son of David. That's a special royal title for him. And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" That's an interesting question. "Do you believe I am able?" They answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. Do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able? Do we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet our needs? There was a leper in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. God is the one who is able to meet our needs. He's able to meet the very greatest need that we have, and the need is that of salvation. He is able to heal our diseases, and he is able to help us get through with our existence here on earth. The Lord said, I'm not going to take you out. I'm going to leave you here, but I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. And he says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a wonderful verse. It's found throughout the Old Testament. It's found in the New Testament. God is faithful. Who's the unfaithful ones? We are, aren't we? Christians, there's a parallel to this. It's a challenging parallel. It's found in Revelation 3. Turn with me there, please. Revelation 3, God gives us this message to the church at Laodicea. And there's seven churches, but we'll just focus on this one. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Cold is refreshing on a hot day. Hot is also therapeutic to the weary traveler, but they were neither. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to us. Are we hot? Are we cold? One or the other. But they were in between, weren't they? They were lukewarm, just yuck. Now, in deference to my wife who likes kind of lukewarm water, I can't stand it. Give me hot, give me cold, but lukewarm is meh. Unless I'm sick, maybe, the church here was being rebuked. Why? Why? They had forgotten their position. Verse 17. Let me back up one. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you or spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. It's repulsive to God. I hope we're not repulsive to God this morning. Do we recognize our need, our condition, even as believers? Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. It wasn't earthly gold he was talking about, was it? It was the spiritually valuable. Like I was saying before, where is your treasure? If your treasure is not in Jesus Christ, brother, sister, there's something wrong there. And get white garments so that you can clothe yourself. Well, the only thing we can clothe ourselves in is the righteousness of the white garments of Christ. And the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This is not a repentance of for salvation. This is a repentance of, is my walk right with God? Am I following him? Is my heart there? Is my heart right? Do I look at myself and say, what is my condition this morning, Steve? Do I really love the Lord Jesus Christ above all? Do I treasure him above all? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, will dine with me, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Verse 22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This was written well after these events in the Gospels. The message and the concern is still there. He who has an ear, let him hear what God has written, what's here for us historically to benefit from. This woman came to Christ with a great need. She made an effort. She had heard about him. She said, "This is the one who can meet my need." The Lord Jesus Christ certainly is responsive, is he not, to those needs when he sees them. And Hebrews 4:16. What does Hebrews 4:16 say? "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our position, our privilege today for those who are believers in Christ is to draw near to the throne of grace to receive the mercy, the grace, the help we need whenever that time of need is. This woman in faith came to Christ. And the woman, this is what she was greeted with. And Jesus said to her, Mark 7:27, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good or right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wow. Wow. That's kind of a harsh response, isn't it? We don't know Jesus' tone, his voice, his face, what was going on. We just know the words. It was pretty harsh. It was pretty straightforward for several reasons. The children, the Jewish people, his ministry was first and foremost to reach the lost house of Israel. The disciples, when they went out, first to the Israelites. And when they were rejected, then to the Gentile nations. You see, this was the destiny of the Jewish nation. If they were following God correctly, they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, an example to draw all nations to God. Very rarely happened. And Jesus is saying, the children, the Jewish people, that's my primary ministry, and that's where he spent most of his time, Galilee. And it's interesting. He made that long trip, 25, 30 miles up to Tyre and then up to Sidon to possibly reach those who were outside of the Jewish kingdom. This is one of the very few events where Jesus directly interacts with a non-Jewish person with a need that was seeking his help. And he says, "For it's not good, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He's not talking about wild dogs and one of the worst things you can call a person is this wild dog. That's what you are. That was a terrible thing to call a person in those days. It was an unclean animal. It wasn't a nice, pretty picture. But here, this is a diminutive form, like the little dogs or like your pet, something that would be allowed to hang around your house and not thrown out, not killed. They benefited. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So that wasn't his primary purpose at that time. But she answered, and just think of the hint that he's giving now of what's going to come. But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." As the children are eating, they're not neat. They're kind of messy, right? The little one there, right? Is she neat and clean, keeps everything on the table? I don't think so. many of you have those blackmail pictures of little ones with it's a mess. And stuff inevitably ends on the floor. You have to clean it up. Well, the dog, if you had a pet, when I was growing up, we had a cat and a dog. My wife's allergic, so we have a bird now. we don't let the bird out to eat off the table. It would, believe me. But birds are birds. So, yet this dog was benefiting. This maybe house pet was directly benefiting from what was given nutritionally to the children. And her response, "Yes, Lord, that's true." She understood his primary mission to the Jews. She had heard about him. She had heard that he was the Messiah, the expected one. And even the dogs, the Gentile dogs, those who were lesser status than the children, directly benefited from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to meet our needs. Jesus' very touching response, because of this answer, this word, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. This was pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer of faith is very pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The response, it must have touched his heart greatly. Going back to her home, she found the child lying on a bed, the demon having left her. The disciples apparently stuck around long enough to see the culmination of this word that Jesus spoke to the woman. And they corroborated, they verified what was seemingly impossible for them. Several times throughout Scripture, the Lord has said that nothing will be impossible with God. He said that to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that in Matthew 19 when he was teaching the people, and all of a sudden he was saying, you know, it's incredibly hard for rich people to be saved because they have so much to hang on to, they can't let it go and enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were just dumbfounded by this, because in the culture of the day, person who was rich, wealthy, successful, financially, position-wise, that was the symbol of, an overt symbol of God's blessing upon the people. Yet, the Lord says how hard it is for a rich person to let go, be saved, to come into the kingdom. And as the disciples were reeling sort of from this, he says, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that all things are possible? The things that God has in mind for us that are good, as Romans 8 says, the things that he wants to accomplish or wants to see in our life, do we trust him on that? Do we trust him in that area? Do we believe that he is able to meet our needs? I hope so. This woman did. The Lord answered her prayer. Now, throughout the area, Jesus ministered a little bit more. He went from Tyre to Sidon, and then he came all the way back down on the other side of Galilee, back to where the Jews didn't want to go. He went to Decapolis, this 10-city area, a lot of Greek influence, religious Jew, didn't go there. These people were not following God very well, even though there are Jewish people living there. And he went down from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and within the region of the Decapolis. And we know that the testimony was there already. We had read from Matthew 5 Mark 5 and Mark 1. The testimony had already spread geographically. It was spreading like wildfire ahead of this event. And here's what happens. He went out from there. He came down to the Decapolis area, now on the southeast of Galilee. Some guys, brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hand on him. They wanted a direct touch from Jesus. Obviously, they knew he could heal. They knew this already. They made great effort to get there. There was a big crowd around him. Yet they knew he was the one who was able to do what they needed the most. And Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself. And probably the people who surrounded him at that point were probably just his disciples, kind of separate from this huge crowd that was there. Remember, shortly after this, there were 4,000 people, men and more women and children. Huge number of people. But he took this man and his buddies and probably some of the disciples. And he took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh he said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. He used his Aramaic native tongue or language to say this, be opened. You wonder why Jesus sighed? This is one of those mysteries. We're not told. We can make some assumptions. We can maybe assume that he sighed because of just man's general condition, faulty DNA. This man was deaf, and he had a problem with his tongue. And maybe it was the effect of sin. We don't know. We're not told. This man had a problem. And maybe it was just the fact that mankind has problems. He looks to heaven, to his Father, and he sighs. And then he says, be opened, Ephphatha. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave orders to them not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. You know, there's something here that was so obvious, I didn't know it until really putting some time into this, and that was, this man was deaf. There was no sign language. Maybe they could convey certain things by some hand motions, but there was no modern sign language. There was no way for him to intellectually communicate with others. And the Lord Jesus takes his fingers, puts them into his ears, so the man would know that he was going to heal his ears. And he takes his tongue and he actually touches the man's tongue. Now, you know, in our day and age, I put on gloves. If I'm going to touch somebody, if I'm going to touch their mouth, their tongue, their teeth, and if I'm going to do something with their saliva or their blood, I put on gloves. The Lord Jesus Christ was not afraid to touch the man directly. He is the Creator. He is one who is sovereign over all. And he loosed the man's tongue, I believe is more transliteration of what this was. The impediment was removed. We might describe it as this band of the tongue that they're talking about is an ankylosis of the tongue. It's a very simple surgical procedure. If you ever seen somebody, hey, you can't move the tongue very well, right? You need your tongue to speak. If the tongue is bound down there, the Lord, the Creator, the one who is able, touches the tongue and it's loosed. And he immediately gives praise to God and continues to proclaim it. Why did the Lord continually say, don't just proclaim it? He wanted them to go to their families, go to their priest if they were Jewish, give the testimony there first. Because people were coming in like he's the magic genie. He's the lucky rabbit's foot, right? He can touch me and make me heal. Yeah, that's true. He can heal you just by touching. But that's not what the Lord wanted. He wanted people to see who he was, not just what he could do, who he was. Well, the people knew he certainly was able to heal, their physical diseases, and we know that he is able to heal all our spiritual diseases. And they were utterly astonished in the last verse of this chapter, saying he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He has done everything well. He has done excellent work. And maybe we have to be reminded of that. That the Lord wants this kind of a positive response in our lives. He wants us to realize he is the one who can do things excellently. And we can exalt in him. You know, I think this man, he went exalting. He was jumping for joy. This woman went rejoicing back to her home. Her daughter was healed. Ought we not to be the same way? When the Lord Jesus Christ does something for us, he's intervened for us. The real point and the real heart of the matter is, in the big picture, you're going to get a little later in chapter 8. He says, here's the problem. It was there before. It's apparently still there after this, after these miracles. He says, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember the past miracle of 5,000? And then the 4,000. They saw all these huge miracles. They saw the individuals touched. And then he asks, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that the Lord Jesus Christ? When somebody asks you, what are you doing Sunday? Say, I'm going to church. You're going to have a thing on how to behave in church, right? This is great. I'd like to be a fly on the wall in that. Who do men say that I am? Who do people say that I am? That's really what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to be thinking about when they heard all these things and they saw these miracles. And then he asks his disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? Peter said, this great testimony, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. I'd like to leave us with a couple of thoughts from James. There's so much more. Believe me, I could go on for about 2 hours with this. I got a ton of notes here, but our time is flying. Well, I have to end right now, right? I guess close to 12 or 12:15? 12. Okay, so we're wrapping it up. Okay. James 5. Now, I believe most of us are here are believers. If you're not, think about this. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He used to sing praises. I'm glad you sang some praises this morning. I hope you are cheerful. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I know people who have done this literally. Others who have asked for prayer, maybe not with the oil, but it's certainly your prerogative to do so. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. If you want to have good spiritual health, here's a prescription for you. If there are weaknesses, if there are sins, confess it to one another. That's what this local body is all about, encouraging and strengthening one another. And the result, the effective prayer of a righteous man, just say righteous person. Man is a generic term here. The effective prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. We saw the response of these two, and the Lord was willing to heal these two who are not of the tribe of Israel, and he is certainly willing to do that for us. Acts 2:22 says Jesus has been attested by all kinds of miracles and wonders and signs. And the response is, what shall we do in response to this? I hope you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have not, I'm sure there are plenty here who would be happy to talk with you about that. I'd be happy to talk with you. And he is the only one who can take us, as John 5:24 says, he can take us from death unto life. Spiritual death. He can give us the life that we need. And he is the only one who can do that. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life.